We believe Jesus transforms lives.
And we believe he calls us to join his transforming work in the world.
So we imagine the future God has for Irving Bible Church.
In just a few words.
A transformed people.
A transformed city.
In the next few years, we want to see rescue and renewal sweep across the city.
Sparked by the men, women, students, and children of Irving Bible Church.
We want to lead a movement of gospel transformation.
As people meet Jesus,
learn to trust and follow him,
and are sent out into their neighborhoods
as missionary disciples.
That's why we're inviting everyone.
Everyone who calls IBC home.
That's why we're inviting our neighbors.
And that's why we're inviting you.
To come as you are.
Get connected.
Be transformed.
And live your purpose.
This is the journey to which we believe God has called us.
This is the shape of our future.
May we be
a transformed people.
A transformed city.
Well, good morning, IBC. It's great to see you guys. I want to begin this morning with a public confession. Which seems like a brilliant way to start as a senior pastor. But I want to tell you, this week, I was really nervous about today. I've been preaching at IBC for 12 years, and I haven't been this nervous about a sermon in a long, long time. But that's not the confession, honestly. The confession is, in my heart this week, as I thought about today, I wanted to come up with a sermon that would impress you. I wanted to come up with a sermon that would make you want to come back. I wanted to come up with a sermon that you might come to me after and say, "Nice sermon, Pastor." I wanted to impress you. I wanted to draw a crowd. And the confession is that that shows just how unlike Jesus I am. You see, because throughout his ministry, Jesus was surrounded by crowds. But he never seemed all that interested in the crowd. He never seemed all that interested in what the crowd thought of him, in creating a particular kind of impression. He didn't preach nice sermons. In fact, oftentimes when Jesus had a crowd around him, he said things to provoke them that caused some of them just to leave. But in so doing, what he was doing is he was calling people from the crowd into a deeper place of commitment to be his followers. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus started a movement that changed the world. And Jesus didn't start a movement with a crowd. He started a movement with a community. He didn't start a movement with adoring fans. He started a movement with committed followers. Did you know that there are 3.2 billion people in the world today that self-identify as Christian? 3.2 billion people, one-third of the total population of the world, not only knows the name of Jesus, but claims the name of Jesus at the very center of their spiritual lives. How is that remotely possible? Right? How is it possible that 2,000 years after this guy was executed, this guy who was an itinerant preacher, a peasant, a carpenter, who started traveling around preaching, didn't even have a home to call his own. That he was living in the outskirts of the Roman Empire, and they executed him. How is it remotely possible that 2,000 years later, 2.3 billion people claim to be his followers? The thing is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus started a movement. And it wasn't a movement built around a crowd, but a community. It wasn't a movement of adoring fans, but committed followers. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of church, when you hear that word, maybe a church that you grew up going to, maybe this church, maybe a little white building with a steeple on top. I don't know what comes to your mind, what you imagine when you hear the word church. But for many of us, our imagination goes to a place. But Jesus, when he imagined the church, never imagined a place. Jesus, when he imagined the church, imagined a people. For Jesus, it wasn't about a location or a liturgy. It wasn't about a building or a band. It wasn't about a pastor or his preaching. It was about a people. It was about a movement. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for last week and what an incredible day, an amazing day it was for me and for my family. And you guys have been so good to us, so loving and encouraging to us. But I'm so glad to have that done and over with, right? And to actually get moving. Because it's really important to me that we all acknowledge, that I acknowledge, that we all know that this isn't about me. This is about you. This is about us joining Jesus in his movement to change the world. And that movement is a gathering, growing movement of missionary disciples. And today, I think it's really important for us to begin at the beginning of that movement. And so grab your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. This is a passage that, if you've been around church very much at all, is very familiar probably to you. But yet I believe it is the place that we must begin as we seek to move forward together. It's the beginning of the movement that Jesus started. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to just look at this little scene with me, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16, Matthew writes, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, you need to know the context here. This is, as you can maybe tell on your page, the very end of Matthew's gospel. This happens after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus goes and meets with his disciples on the mountainside in Galilee. And Matthew tells us that this movement began with 11 disciples. A rather modest beginning, no? 11 disciples. Somehow they went from 11 to now 2.3 billion. How does that happen? It's interesting, I was talking with our staff this week on Monday. Monday was my first day leading the staff, first day as senior pastor, and we talked about day one. And we talked about the idea that there is no one day without day one. That there is no brighter future without a modest beginning. There is no, in this case of Jesus' movement, there is no 2.3 billion without 11. And even at the end of that day one, best we can tell, there were still just 11. This was a modest beginning for them. And yet, with every day one, by the end of day one, not much has changed, except the commitment that things are going to change. That Jesus invites his disciples that day into a commitment to take his movement forward into the world. Now, my favorite line, perhaps personally, of this little scene comes in verse 17 when it says, "They saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Isn't this remarkable? Right? This is the resurrected Jesus they see. Right? These guys have been with Jesus. They've walked with him for 3 years. They've seen him die. And they've seen him come back to life. They've seen the resurrection, and yet they still doubt. Does anybody but me find that remotely comforting? They've seen the resurrected Jesus, and yet they still doubt. I remember very clearly a time when I was in seminary, feeling as though I could never become a pastor. And the reason that I felt that way was I thought, nobody can actually be a pastor if they deal with the kind of doubt that I deal with. Somehow I thought that meant it was okay for me to become a theologian, but I didn't think I could be a pastor the way that I deal with doubt. And yet what I've come to find over the course of these years of being a part of the pastoral staff here at IBC is that perhaps one of the greatest gifts that I have to give to the people that are part of our congregation is the honesty about the reality of my struggles with doubt. Because when we can be honest with one another in that way, the frequent response is, you too? And here Jesus starts a movement that changes the course of history with some ordinary, frail people, every bit as prone to fear and doubt as you and me. Jesus uses them to change the world. And what he offers them in this little scene is two things that are really important for them. In the face of their fear and doubt, Jesus offers them two things that will ennoble them to be able to move forward with confidence. We see it there in verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then jump down to the very end of the passage, the bookends of this commission, the end of verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In the face of their fears, in the midst of their doubt, Jesus offers them two things that they need to know, two things that they need to cling to: the reality of his power and his presence. Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it may not look like it, it may not feel like it, that the powers that be in this world still seem all arrayed against Jesus, and yet, I think he would say to them, "Remember, guys, I was dead, and now I'm alive. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I will be with you to the very end of the age." This change, this transformation, this movement that Jesus came to bring didn't change the world because the people that were part of the movement were all that special. It didn't change the world because they were all that brave or all that strong, all that courageous. This movement that Jesus started changed the world because of his power and his presence. And then we find this commission that he gives them their marching orders. And I just want to look at that commission with you and kind of unpack it a word or a phrase at a time. So look with me there at Jesus' commission. He says in verse 19, "Therefore," right, in light of the reality of my presence and my power, "therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus' commission to his followers begins with this word, go, go, go. Don't stay together as disciples. Go and make disciples. Don't huddle together, but go. I had a very significant challenge that I faced this week. It was a bit daunting, a task for me, a challenge for me to begin stepping into this place, leading our staff, but honestly, that was not the biggest challenge that I faced this week. The biggest challenge that I faced this week was eighth grade science. I have a middle schooler, a son who's in the eighth grade, and well, he's kind of apparently inherited some of his dad's challenges when it comes to science. I think I made my first D in science when I was in like fourth grade. And if there's anything that can be said about my science performance through my schooling all the way up to college is that I was consistent, right? When it occasionally bumped up to a C, that was like huge progress. We're celebrating, right? And so I was faced with the challenge this week of being the parent to try to help him with eighth grade science. And we studied together this concept that sort of stuck in my head. These two terms, centripetal force and centrifugal force. Centripetal force and centrifugal force. And I think it's just not fair that the two words seem so similar, despite meaning completely opposite things. Right? Let's come up with completely opposite words. But centripetal force is a force that pulls things towards the center. And centrifugal force is a force that forces things away from the center. And I thought about that. And I thought about how much that seems like the temptation of the church down through the generations. The temptation of the church down through the generations, the gravitational pull of the church is toward insiders and away from outsiders. The force, the gravitational force of the church is so often towards the preferences of the insiders rather than the needs of the outsiders. That we can so easily find ourselves turned in upon ourselves, that especially even in this time of transition, that it would be so easy for us to focus more time and energy on preservation than on advancing. And yet Jesus told his disciples, go, go, go. This movement is not just about your preservation. It's about your going into the world and creating a gathering, growing movement of missionary disciples. Go, go, go. He says, go and make disciples. And this word disciple is one that if you've spent a lot of time around church, you've heard, if you know this great commission, you've heard this is Jesus' central imperative in this passage, make disciples. But that word disciple is not one that is exactly common outside of church circles. If you're new around here, new to the Bible, maybe you don't really know the significance of that term disciple. A disciple is a term that comes from the world of ancient Israel. And in the world of ancient Israel, there would be rabbis, these teachers who had a yoke, a particular way of teaching, a particular way of life, a particular way of understanding the Torah, the law of God. And these rabbis would go around teaching and they would call disciples, mathetes in Greek, a follower. They would call these disciples to join them, to take up their yoke, to take on their teaching, to take on their way of life. And the whole concept of a disciple was one who was with the rabbi so as to become like the rabbi, so as to carry on the rabbi's work in the world. The disciple was one who went everywhere the rabbi went, saw everything the rabbi did, heard everything the rabbi said, was with the rabbi so that he could become like the rabbi in every way, living the kind of life that the rabbi lived, loving the kinds of things that the rabbi loved, so that in time the disciple would carry on the rabbi's work in the world. This is what it means to be a disciple. To be a follower, to be committed, to be all in. Jesus says to these 11, your job now is to go make disciples, not disciples of yourselves, but disciples of me. Those who would be with the rabbi and become like their rabbi and to carry on their rabbi's work in the world. That's why we talk around here about being missionary disciples. If we really understood the concept of disciple more deeply, I don't think we'd have to keep using the word missionary in front of it. But sometimes what happens is we think a disciple is one who knows what the rabbi knows. But truly, a disciple is one who does what the rabbi did to carry on his work in the world. Jesus says, go, make disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So the little Greek phrase here is panta ta ethne. That last little word, ethne, is the word translated nations, but it's the word that from which we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. Jesus says, in essence, go and make disciples of all kinds of ethnic groups. Go make disciples of people who aren't like you, who don't look like you, who don't eat the food that you eat, who don't talk the way that you talk, but people who are different. And part of the reason for that, part of the reason why this aspect of Jesus' Great Commission is so central, is that it's this way of drawing together such different, diverse people that the world knows that the gospel is really true. Because the gospel brings together people that, from a worldly perspective, have no business being together. That Jesus' movement from the very beginning is a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And as we've talked about around here before, what we need to realize as people here at IBC who want to be a part of this movement is we need to realize that the nations have come to us. right here in this community, in this area immediately surrounding IBC, are incredible diversity of ethnic groups. The number of languages spoken in our local schools. One of our Irving zip codes that is the most ethnically diverse zip code in the United States, that the nations have come to us, and that one of the ways that we show the world the truth of the gospel is by being a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples. Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, Jesus says, is the way somebody comes into this movement. That there's nothing magical about the waters of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't cleanse you of your sins somehow magically. Baptism is the step that we take to say to the world, I'm all in with Jesus. I am committed follower. I am a disciple. And we want to invite you, if you are one who's here that says, I believe in Jesus, I've trusted Christ for my salvation, maybe I did that a long time ago, but I've never taken that next step. We want to invite you and challenge you to take that next step of obedience, to do what Jesus said to do, and that is to be baptized. We talk oftentimes about the idea that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, and that is true. It's an outward sign of the inward reality that we have trusted in Christ for our salvation, but it's more than that. It's a declaration to the world. There's a reason that when we built this building, that we put the baptistry out there in town square in front of those big plate glass windows. Because we want to say symbolically when someone is baptized, it is a declaration to the world that I am all in with Jesus. I'm committing my life to be his follower. If you haven't done that, we want to challenge you to do it. We've got a baptism coming up later this month, February 24th. But for most of you in this room, if you haven't already signed up, the next opportunity would be for you to be baptized on Easter Sunday. And we'd love to see many of you take that next step of obedience and commitment. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this last little phrase is the essence of discipleship. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That discipleship isn't fundamentally about a set of doctrines that we need to believe. It's not fundamentally about a set of rules that we need to live up to. That discipleship is fundamentally a way of life that we're called to live into. It is a commitment to be all in with Jesus, not an adoring fan, but a committed follower. Tonight, there's going to be several thousand adoring fans in the stadium in Atlanta, right? Super Bowl night tonight. A lot of those fans are going to be there cheering on the quarterback for the New England Patriots, Tom Brady. Right? Any Tom Brady fans in the room this morning? Okay, a few of you. Jesus loves you, so we'll try to as well, but... Now, I got to tell you, this is sort of strange, but I have kind of this strange emotional attachment to Tom Brady. My son, Will, my 17-year-old son, right? 17, you saw him last week up here with me. My 17-year-old son, Will, was born at halftime of the Super Bowl, the night that Tom Brady won his first Super Bowl. 17 years ago today. Today's Will's birthday. Happy birthday, Will. Yeah. 17 years ago today, Tom Brady won his first Super Bowl. If you're a fan of Tom Brady, you may know that he's been now to 9 Super Bowls. He's already won 5 of them. He has a chance to win another one tonight. He's been to more Super Bowls than any other franchise has been to Super Bowls. You may know that he's the most, that he's the winningest quarterback in NFL history. If you're a fan, you may know some things about Tom Brady. You may know some things like, for example, that he was born in San Mateo, California. You may know that he has 3 older sisters, that he's the only boy of the family. You may know that his father is of Irish descent, while his mother has German, Norwegian, Polish, and Swedish ancestry, right? If you're a real fan of Tom Brady, you might know some things about Tom Brady, but it's a big difference between knowing some things about Tom Brady and knowing Tom Brady, right? And Jesus says, there's a big difference in knowing some things about me and knowing me, having a relationship with me. You see, I think there's a lot of people in that 2.3 billion who claim to follow Jesus, who may in fact be more adoring fans than they are committed followers. And Jesus actually warns in a pretty terrifying passage. He warns of the idea that there may come a day when some would stand before him at the end of their lives and talk about all the things, Jesus, that we did for you in your name, and that he would then say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. A big difference between being an adoring fan and being a committed follower. And it's captured in this statement when Jesus commissions his disciples to go make disciples and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I came across an article this week about a group of people who self-identify as flexitarians. Flexitarians, what you might say is a flexitarian. A flexitarian is a person who is a vegetarian most of the time. Right? They're vegetarians. It's a subgroup of vegetarians, but they're vegetarians most of the time, except at the time when they aren't vegetarians, when they eat meat, right? A flexitarian is somebody who says, I'm a vegetarian, but don't mess with my bacon, right? I actually think my kids may be flexitarians in reverse, right? Occasionally, we can get them to eat vegetables. The 9 o'clock didn't laugh at that joke either. Now here's the thing. I think some of us function like flexitarians with regard to our relationship with Jesus. Say, I'm a follower of Jesus most of the time. I'm a follower of Jesus, but don't talk to me about my money. I worked hard for that, and it's my right to do with it whatever I want. I'm a follower of Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who hurt me. I earned the right to hold a grudge. I deserve that contempt. I'm a follower of Jesus, but don't ask me to abstain from my sexual urges. I can't help that I feel that way. We say, I'm a follower of Jesus, except. Can I just tell you, as lovingly as I know how, that sounds like maybe you're an adoring fan and not a committed follower. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are plenty of committed followers who fail, who fail often. We who are committed followers, we don't live out that commitment perfectly. None of us does. And for those of us who are committed, who are all in, and yet who fail and fail regularly, there is always, always, always grace. That there's nothing you can do. There's no failure you can commit that will keep him from loving you. His love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on you. There is always grace. So the issue isn't, are you perfect? The issue is, are you committed? Are you all in? Are you willing to say, Jesus, here's all of me, and I'm gonna need you to do some work in this part of me, but I'm all in for you. So the challenge, the question for you today is, are you all in? Are you willing to open up your whole life and let Jesus have his way? Are you an adoring fan? Are you a committed follower? Do you know a lot about Jesus? Are you nurturing an ongoing relationship with him? You see, friends, because Jesus started a movement, and it was a movement that has changed the world, and now he invites us to move towards him, to be a part of that ongoing movement in the world. Jesus created a gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples, and he wants us to be a part of it. So are you all in? If you want to be a part of this movement at IBC, we have created for you a pathway, seeking to just make it as clear as possible how to move forward in this journey with Jesus, how to be a part of this movement around here. You should have gotten one of these cards when you came in. If you have it, hold it up, let me see it. If you don't, you can get one on the way out. This little card just attempts to articulate our sense of the pathway of discipleship at Irving Bible Church. And what we've done is we've created four imperatives aimed at those of you who sit in the seats and aimed at those who aren't here with us yet. To say, this is how you move in the pathway of discipleship at Irving Bible Church. And those four imperatives are simply this: come as you are, get connected, be transformed, and live your purpose. Come as you are. We want to be a church that is welcoming, that is hospitable, that says to our neighbors, come. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to get your life straight. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, come. Come as you are. We want to be welcoming, hospitable. Get connected. That we want to help you get connected to IBC and what we're on about, and get connected relationally to other IBCers. Get connected. Be transformed. To learn what it means to be with Jesus, to nurture a relationship with him, so that you can be with your rabbi and become like your rabbi, and to join your rabbi in his work in the world. Come as you are, get connected, be transformed, and finally live your purpose. You see, because God has created each and every one of us with a unique part to play in his grand purposes in the world, a unique part to play in this great movement of missionary disciples, that he's written the story of your life and given you the gifts that he has, the talents that he has, the abilities he has, the passions that he has. He's given all of that to you for a particular purpose for your life, and for your life to play that purpose in his larger purposes in the world. And you could see on that little card that each of these imperatives has connected to it a particular ministry venue. For adults, there are on this card particularly ministry venues that you can walk through to be a part of this journey, this movement. For our student ministry, our youth and children's ministry, each of these imperatives will play out in different ways within those venues. But this is the pathway of discipleship at Irving Bible Church. Over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're gonna unpack each of these four imperatives and talk about what does it mean for us to respond to the invitation and to issue the invitation. Come as you are. And get connected. And be transformed. And live your purpose. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus started a movement. A gathering, growing, multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples. And he's inviting you to move toward him. The question for you today is, are you an adoring fan, Are you a committed follower? Are you all in? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us. A love that stays with us no matter what. Lord, that you lavish upon us grace upon grace upon grace. Even though we are weak, we are frail, we are full of fear and doubt, and even though we fall down time and time again, Lord, you never give up on us. You love us. Thank you. And yet, Lord, you challenge us, and this morning the challenge for us is, are we committed? Are we all in? Are we adoring fans, or are we committed followers? And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work across this room to help us in these moments of reflection and response, to identify if there's any area in our life that we're holding back from you, any area of our life that we're not letting you into, any area in our life that we aren't all in, that we aren't open to your transforming work. And Lord, today, that as you move in our midst, that we would respond, that we would surrender those things to you, that today, Lord, we would say, Jesus, I'm all in. I give it all to you. And so help us in these moments to respond as is appropriate for us. And we pray this all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.